And again, as we get started today, if you happen to have your bulletin, you'll see that there's an insert in there. Go ahead and pull that out if you would. My life declaration is Christ. My life declaration is Christ. There's three people you're going to see here in just a small bit that I'm going to invite up onto the stage. Three very different seasons of life. And yet the same Lord, the same Christ, the same Savior, the same Redeemer. As we kick off here, I find it really fun to be able to declare to you that God's Word is the same Word to each of us as well. We can open up the Bible, we can read the same promises. We can read the same testament of God's saving work in our life. And I find that really incredible. This last week, I had the privilege of leading a young man to the Lord. He's not from our church, but just through the doors that God has opened up, we had an opportunity to sit down. And one of the things that he had been very confused with as we've had these Wednesday Bible studies up at the high school has been what we've been doing, opening up the Word of God, not Josh Heisterkamp's words. We've been observing the Scriptures, and he's holding it up against things that he's getting told at the place that he goes right now. And he's saying, I'm confused. I hear this when I'm there, but when we open up the Bible, I hear something different. And he goes, I know the Bible doesn't lie. And the next thing I had the privilege of being able to tell him is, I'm not looking to argue. I'm not looking to pit my word against someone else's. What I am looking to do is open up Scripture to just say, what does it say? What does it say? It's the giver of life, right? Jesus said, and it was declared again by Paul in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we see the salvation, the life that we have in Christ, rooted in the word of God. And so for that reason, we get to have a little bit of fun today. The first declaration, which you have in your bulletin, and that's what I want to look at for just 5 minutes here real quick. The first declaration, baptism, is a declaration that Christ is my life. When a person receives Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, they receive in his word of salvation. They're immediately born into the family of God. And at baptism, they're making an outward expression of something that God has already done in their heart. You're going to hear me talk with the three people that we invite up in a little bit about this water. Is it holy water? Did we buy a whole bunch of bottles of holy water somewhere and pour them in here? And the answer is no. It came out of a garden hose. Okay? There's nothing special about this water, but what it resembles and what the person is going through resembles a full immersion into the life of Christ, the only place that they can be saved. That comes out of Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. But what they're going to do beforehand is they're going to give a testimony, is what you're going to hear from them. If you happen to have your Bible, go ahead and go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. If not, I will also have the verse up here on the screen for you. 1 Peter 3:15. 1 Peter 3:15, and if you're following along, what we find, it says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. This sanctify, it means to set apart, and you've heard me say this before, it's not just set apart, it's also set above. It has an elevated or an esteemed purpose. And so Christ is not just separate in my heart, but he's above everything of my heart. He literally organizes every thought and intention of the life. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to have Christ set apart as Lord. He's above all things of our life. Always being ready to make a defense, and you may have heard the word apologetics nowadays. People like to study apologetics. They like to really get out there and beat the streets. The word apologia is this word defense. This is what it says. To everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Do you have a hope that's actually in you? That's a good question to ask. Do I have something that would lead someone else to say, what is it about you? I want what you have, but what is it? Would they put you on the stand to give testimony? Or is there nothing really about your life today that actually says, I would get put on the stand for Christ in the first place. But when you are to give an account for the hope that lies in you, and you're to be prepared for that day. I find it really interesting, but a life that's ready to give testimony to Christ is already displaying it, displaying Christ in their daily actions. And then it goes on to say, yet with gentleness and reverence. And this is a wonderful phrase that we should never omit. The first phrase, with gentleness, this has to do with the way that I'm giving my testimony, the reason why I'm giving my testimony. We're in a battle right now of two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of Satan. And it's not a war of flesh and blood, but of principalities and powers and spiritual forces of darkness, right? We know that. And so what am I doing? I'm reaching across the line saying this gospel that was good to save me is good to save you too. And so I'm reaching across begging the person to extend, to receive the same forgiveness that I've gotten. So I don't reach across to beat them down. I reach across that the Lord might use me to save their soul. And secondly, it says, and reverence. In today's time, people, they like to try to, quote-unquote, reach across the lines. They understand that being the, quote-unquote, good Christian, but they also water down the gospel. And one thing you cannot do is you cannot water down the gospel. It is a message of truth. It stands. It stands perfectly. And it's only in the message of the gospel that a person will actually see full forgiveness, full hope, full restoration, and full joy. And that's why this verse is so valuable to us today, and the reason why these three are going to be giving testimony prior to their salvation. Their job and the action is to display to you that Christ has saved them and he can save you too. The next set of verses, which is why we go through baptism as believers, why this action? It seems so foolish. Again, we could go out to a lake. We could go, the Jordan River was dirty, okay? It was not clean water. And yet many went out to the Jordan. But in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, we read something here. It says, and Jesus came up and spoke to them. He's talking to the disciples, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. In verse 19, go therefore, he says, and make disciples of all the nations. Understand what these people are prior to baptism. They're disciples of Christ. They're followers. They're identifiers of Christ. Christ in his life, and then baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is important because it's not a physical act. If it was a physical act that you must do, then your salvation rests on you. But it's not. This is the outward display of Christ's act in your life. And then verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is another beautiful verse that he ends with when Jesus is teaching this to the disciples. He's saying, look, as I have taught you to do, as you and I have walked together, and you've followed me, and you've seen what I do and why I do it, you've heard all of these things, don't crowd them all up in your own life and not pass them on. Pass them on. It's for this reason that John wrote in John 20, 31, these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in believing you may have eternal life. These things are written, the disciples chose to write these things down in accordance with God. Why? So that you and I would know the same salvation that they came to know. And to be reminded that from that day on that you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the same God who is with Jesus the Son is with you and me, day by day, Hebrews 13, 5. That's a wonderful remembering. Doesn't matter the trouble, doesn't matter the trial, God is with me for forevermore. He didn't just save me and then just say, make it on your own until I redeem you completely at the end and make you whole again. He said, no, I'm going to walk day by day with you. And so Christ isn't just my salvation, he's literally the sourcing of my day-to-day life. Christ is my life. I hope that that is an encouragement to you a little bit today as we get started. What I'd like to do is I'd like to invite the three up that are getting baptized today. Is Christ your life? Let's go ahead and turn to baptism. So if I could have Josiah and if I could have Marie and Shirley come on up. All right, as we get started here. Again, testimonies. Testimonies are important. One of the things that I had the opportunity to do is to sit down with each of these three. And we looked at several passages, whether it was independently or sometimes even as a group. It was it's honestly been a joy. I'm going to try not to look this direction too much because then I might not make it through. But one of the things that we talked about was the value of a testimony. And one of the things we had the opportunity to discuss as we were looking at 1 Peter 3:15, we just saw on the screen a little bit ago, is that God's given each one of you a testimony unique to you, right? But yet, none of them is more powerful than the other, because it doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter where you came from, the difficulties along the way. We have the same Savior. We have the same promise and the same future, don't we? And that's a wonderful thing to be able to hold on to. So what I'm going to do, Maria, I'm going to have you start, if you would, please. Would you just share with everyone, you need to say who you are. It's already on, don't worry. But say who you are, and then go ahead and go, you can read through your testimony.
I am Marie, and this is going to be my testimony. So when I was a little girl, I used to think that I am the Lord's, but I really was just saying that. I used to always say yes to everything my dad asked me, and then about 4 weeks ago, Tuesday night, my sister and my dad were talking about some things, and it was like a light bulb turning on in my brain that I was just pretending to be the Lord's. So that Wednesday morning, I went to my mom and gave an apology and told her I was lying to them about my salvation. I believe Christ died for me and is going to come back and take me to heaven with other believers and himself. I believe that Christ did wash away my sin when I asked him to, just like what John 1:12 says. I am choosing to be baptized because I want to show people that I am a Christian, and I also want to do it for God's glory. I want to praise him for everything he has done for me.
Marie, for everyone else's sake, I know that you know these verses. I have them here just in case, because I figured you'd get nervous. But John 1:12, you've used that with me when you and I were talking, but maybe everyone else here doesn't know what John 1:12 says, so could you read it for them?
John 1:12 says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God."
Mm-hmm. And then we had kind of a talk later on, too, because there were some things you were working with in your heart about how you would know for sure that you can't lose your salvation. Doesn't matter what comes up in your life, God's got you. And one of the verses we looked at was John 5:24. Do you remember that verse, too?
Mm-hmm. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He who does not come, he does not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life."
Mm-hmm. Marie, you've grown up in a Christian home. You've heard a lot about God. But what makes you so certain that if you died today, you'd be in heaven with God for forevermore?
I know it because I did put my faith and trust in Jesus, and I know if you ask him to, he will not refuse.
Praise God. That's John 6:37. You probably didn't even know that. But that's what John 6:37 says, that those that come to me, he says, I will surely not cast out. That's a pretty wonderful verse. All right, Josiah, you want to pass it off to Josiah? There you go.
Well, my name's Josiah, and this is my testimony. I remember when I was 8 or 9 that I had a conversation about salvation with my dad, and about heaven and hell, and praying, but other than that, I can't really remember any of the important details. As I grew up, I began to have doubt on whether or not I was actually saved. It wasn't until going to the Bible camp and growing up in church, when it was made clear that God sent his son to die for me, knowing I was a sinner, that it is by grace I've been saved through faith, and not myself, is the gift of God. And I truly believe that Christ died for me. 1 John 4, 9-10 says, "In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not what we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This verse shows his love for me and humanity, that he would gift his Son, Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice for our sins."
Josiah, it's been really fun to hear your testimony. It's, you know, having been here now, I think filling the pulpit 4.5 years, having been here full-time as pastor a little over 4 years, it's been fun to see you grow. And so I'm sure of your testimony. One of the things that I told you I was going to ask you, though, so you have professed Christ for a few years now. Why now? What took so long?
Well, I'd say I really didn't take my faith seriously till recently when I was in Philippians 1:21, where it says, "For me to live is Christ." And I guess it just made me realize that if I want to live for Christ, I should follow his command of baptism.
Amen. Amen. All right, Shirley. She's only got 5 pages up here.
Yeah, well,
front and back.
Sure. My testament's old because my age, I can't remember. I've always known there was a Savior Jesus. I was raised in a Christian home. And my grandfather, who was a big testimony for me, went through the orphan train, and he ended up here in Iowa. He went clerk to Minneapolis, came back. And he was a big, because he loved me and he thought I was perfect. He really did. And for a while I thought I was too, but I got 2 brothers, and that brought me right down. And but when Jesus knocked on the door, that was one thing that, when I opened the door for Jesus to come in, and he came in, and, but he didn't shut the door. There was other great people that affected my life that came through after him. But he was the big, you know, the verse that I learned, and I had it down as Revelations, I think 1:5.
Mm-hmm.
And what else do you want to know?
So there's, there's a lot of questions I want to ask, but I'm going to keep it to just a couple.
I have known Jesus and loved him. I failed him a lot of times, but when I asked for forgiveness, he was always there.
Yeah. You started coming here, it's kind of hard to believe this, but it was over a year ago, wasn't it, Drake? Drake's in back. We're going to pull him in just a second. Drake, you got saved not long after you came here with your grandma, which God used in just a crazy set of means, because you're not even from down here other than your grandma's here. And you came because you were looking for a church at the time that would just open up Scripture. And so I'm going to ask you, Shirley, maybe kind of join that time frame there. There's a lot of years where you were hearing things that weren't necessarily in Scripture. And so then all of a sudden you come and you're opening up Scripture, and then this baptism thing. Maybe talk to us a little bit about that.
Well, I knew something was up because God always works through people with me. And I was just sitting there, ordinary day, and Pastor asked me, "Well, what do you think about baptism?" So I thought, oh, God's going to work through him. Well, he did. He made me. So I read and read and made papers. I got a stack of papers down there. But Josh knows why I'm here, because God too had to have sent you. Because he sends strong people to deal with me. And so I know, you know, he worked through you.
Yeah.
So you got to tell me why you came to me.
Wife?
No. I mean, I was enjoying life and thought I was good.
Yeah.
You know? And then you made me search.
Yeah.
And I found it.
Praise God.
I mean, you showed me where to go. Yeah. And there was little pieces that was missing in what I was taught, because I usually didn't go to the Bible. I went with my minister and what he preached. And in my church, we didn't bring our Bibles that much. Not that we didn't. It wasn't a Christian church. Don't get me wrong there. But,
So you open up Scriptures. So why are you choosing to be baptized then? I mean, as an infant, you were baptized. Later on in life, there was a form of baptism there. What's so different that makes you say, no, this is necessary?
Because I read how Jesus did it. I'm doing it Jesus' way, how he instructed his followers who love him to do it. And that's why I thought, you're never too old to do it the right way that Jesus instructs you. Not that I'm saying there's a wrong or right way, but what I read and what I believe.
Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Thanks for the music. It's just a lot of fun to be able to hear instruments being played together, but it's also a lot of fun. Sometimes I don't get the privilege of just standing in back and listening to everyone sing, but it really is a lot of fun to be able to sing to one King and one Savior, to be able to know that there's one gospel message that saves each and every person. I don't have a hard message to proclaim as far as the difficulty of the language, but that message does declare that we must surrender, and man, sometimes surrender doesn't come easy. But when a person has surrendered to Christ, they begin to realize the blessings that overflow. And, you know, in my own personal life, to be able to see what God took me out of and what he's brought me into, and not just in that, but never letting me go, standing with me day by day, even on days that I seem to want to press him away, God kept an ever firm grip on me. And I praise God for that. And that's why I can also declare to you that God can do that in your life too. Whether you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ and you haven't been necessarily walking with the Lord, I want you to remember that today's the day to go back, repent, go back to the Lord and see him effectively change and bless your life in the sanctification of the day by day. But maybe you saw the question at the end of the first segment, is Christ your life? And maybe you're saying, I'm not sure. This is not something to toil or mess with. When we talk about heaven being a place of pleasure, last week we talked about the gold streets, and we get enamored with gold streets, but what is Christ declaring to us when he talks about these streets of gold? What he's declaring to us is like concrete outside. If I was to hand you a hunk of concrete, you'd be like, wow, thanks. The pleasures of heaven are so far beyond what we can even possibly imagine that what we treasure here on earth, gold, is one of the lowest things of heaven. And so for that reason, we can't imagine the pleasure of perfection and being with our Savior in a perfect kingdom for all of eternity. But in that same way, in that same vein, we also can't fathom the depths of hell. One of the things that I got to show this teenager that I mentioned to you this week was I got to show him from Scripture how when a person is put in condemnation into hell, there's no fading away. They're there for all of eternity, just the same way that the believer is in heaven for all of eternity, enjoying the pleasures of heaven, so the unbeliever is in hell, taking the torture and the torment of eternal condemnation for all of eternity. In the same way that we can't fathom heaven, we can't fathom the depths of hell. It's nothing to make light of. It's nothing to joke about. And so when we go into this next segment, a charge to declare, which I'm going to have for the teens here, I want us to look at this as Christ is my Lord. Christ is my Lord. And if you will, please, as we do every year, I'd like to have my two graduates, I'd like to have them just come sit down here. So Elizabeth, I get to have you right up front now. I've always wanted to do this, Elizabeth. Josiah. And again, as they're coming up here, we're going to talk through Christ is my Lord. Christ is my Lord. And this is going to be a charge, a formal charge to them on graduation Sunday. That's what we've kind of affectionately called it around here. Where we're recognizing that these two young people have finished high school, that they're now stepping out on their own. They're going to be making their own life decisions. And they're accountable to the Lord for what they choose to do with their life. And as a church, we're recognizing that they're about ready to get sent off. You know, one of the pleasures that I have is being able to see two young people. You grew up in godly households, both of you. So it's not for lack of teaching. I know your parents. I know them well enough to say that they both have taught you the way you should walk. But in the same way I'm going to charge you, I'm also charging the rest of this church because guess what? Just like we said, there's one Savior, one gospel, there's one word. Isn't there? And the same word that we're going to use to charge them today is the same word that's there and present for us. So while I may be speaking to them more directly today, this is something we should be looking at in our own life too. If you have your hand out there, you'll see the next phrase, I will faithfully be before him in, and the very first thing I want you to see, his word. His word. I want to be faithfully before him in his word. And as we will see in just a second, Psalm 119, 104 to 105, we'll see what these words declare to us and the benefit that they're going to have to you in your day-to-day life from here on out. Okay? But one of the things I want you to see is if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Psalm 119. Start at verses 33 to 40. Psalm 119, verses 33 to 40. Psalm 119 is very unique. What you're going to notice is that in your Bible, it's probably segmented every 8 verses. And that's because for every letter of the Hebrew alphabet, there's 8 verses to declare to you the Word of God. I find it really fitting that the Word of God is filled with alphabetical letters, isn't it? And God is the same from the beginning to the end. He's before all things, and He will be long-lasting past everything. He's eternal, past, present, and future, and it's declared even in His Word we can see this attribute. And so in verses 33 to 40, the psalmist writes something, and every 8 verses has something to say about the Word of God in the life of the believer. And so verse 33, it starts out this way, "Teach me, O Lord." Notice that the psalmist is before the Lord, before the Word of God, asking God that God would teach them. One of the things that I think is really important when we address the Word of God is we recognize this is His Word. It's not left up to yours and my interpretation. It is His Word. It is His Word declared to you and to me. "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes." These are His good things, right? Not mine. They're His good things. "Lord, teach me what are your good things, and I shall observe it to the end." Do you notice the commitment that's there first to the Word of God? "Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all of my heart." God isn't just wanting you in word to say, yes, I'm going to follow in commitment, but now your actions too. Verse 35, "Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in them." One of the things I love about this verse, the psalmist is saying, God, I need you now. You've given me the direction. I've been in your word. I need you now to make me go and do these things. And one wonderful thing about our God is He doesn't just tell you what to do. He supplies you with everything necessary to see it done. If you're ever trying to draw on your own strength, you know, and you will find out really quick, you're going to burn out and it doesn't end well. But when you find yourself living day by day in the strength of the Lord, it doesn't matter what the task is. As Jesus said, "Take courage, I've overcome the world." And the same power of Christ is the power of Christ in you. Not to operate on your own, but in Him. To see those tasks done. Now listen to this, verse 36. "Incline my heart to your testimonies," your word, "and not to dishonest gain." Don't let me go a different direction. Don't let me have a different attitude. "Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity." Keep my eyes focused. Like a horse with blinders on, I don't see anything else in the periphery. I only see you, God, and I see your word. Keep it right before me. Keep it ever before me. "And revive me in your ways." When you need words of encouragement, the reviving should come from God and His word. I've had so many people give words of, "Don't worry, it'll get better." You've heard things like that, right? Do you know for a lot of people, they get worse? It doesn't always get better, does it? But this is why it's so encouraging to hear the words of God saying that there are going to be trials, there are going to be troubles. But then He also declares, "I will be with you. And I've overcome the world." That's what we see in Scripture is the truth of the matter, not a false hope, but words that truly do give life. They remind us that as He's overcome, He can make us overcome. "Establish your word to your servant." He's saying, make it steadfast, make it firm, make it a pillar in my life, right? "As that which produces reverence for you." When I look to your word, God, it establishes my heart just saying, wow, this is good, this is right. And it excites my soul to see it lived out. "Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your ordinances are good. Behold, I long for your precepts." This verse is going to lead us into our third segment later today. But listen to this. "Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness." This is the person that understands that their life is literally held in the hands of God. They, like the woman at the well, were told to come to the well. And in coming to the well, they never would have to leave because it will never run dry. That's what you get to do when you come to the Word of God, you're tapping into that well that God has for you that never runs dry. That's a pretty cool blessing. And it's with that that we can, if you want to, you can go in your Bible, but Psalm 119, verses 104 to 105, it says this: "From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." I love Psalm 119, 104, because it declares something to me. God gives us proper teaching. He is looking for us to go to him day by day so he can instruct us how we're supposed to see each day accomplished. When I'm wondering about what I'm supposed to do next, I can open up the scriptures and he shows me. I don't have to wonder. He's literally given us a roadmap for life. The problem is we don't often look at it. Kind of like, as my wife has told me sometimes, I should be reading the instruction manual before I try to put something together. And oftentimes it's the last thing I do. And God is declaring to you, this is your roadmap. This is your instruction manual for not just how to get saved or what I have for you in the future, but even how to live in the day by day. But will you open it to see how he would direct you and how good it is for your daily life? For the psalmist, he says this is his second statement: "Therefore, I hate every false way." He has so seen how good the instruction manual is to instruct him in every daily situation, every trial, every trouble, even the celebrations. God has so taught him so well and left the scriptures so full of a wealth of information that he says everything else is a false. I'm not even going to look there. I'm not even teased by it, because I'm so satisfied by your words, by your understanding, by your teaching. And it leads him to his statement in 105, which is this: "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." In a moment when I have you come up, not just yet, you're going to be getting your Bibles from us. And inside is a note from both Steve and I. Psalm 32:8 is a verse that I want for you too, because it's a reminder that there's an instruction there that God's word has for you and how to make it through life. But it's also a reminder that even though he has instructed you, he's with you in the instruction to see it done day by day. And it's a rewording of the same exact thing that we see in Hebrews 13:5, that he will never leave you nor forsake you, but rather his eyes are right on you. That's a great encouragement, because you probably have no idea, but it does get harder than high school, okay? It does get harder than high school. But the same Savior that's taking you to this point is the same Savior that walks with you day by day. The second thing that we're going to see: "I will faithfully be before him." In first off, we have his word. Secondly, prayer. I have another set of verses up here for you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you want to turn there, you can. Again, they're going to be up here on the screen. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to do verses 16 to 18. This is what it starts out in saying. Paul's writing this to the Thessalonican church, and keep in mind, they had some major trials, major troubles. They needed reminded of the hope that was in them, that Christ himself had placed in them, and what was to come. And so Paul does something. He's declaring to them a whole system of truths, and then he says this: "Rejoice always." Very fitting to Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." The hope that we have in Christ, that we're reminded of in his word, should immediately cause your heart to rejoice. Rejoicing is part of your communication with God, thanking him for all the stuff that he's doing in your life. You know, one of the things we fail to do often in our life that we should be doing more often than not in prayer is counting our blessings and naming them one by one. It's not just a song, it's a good habit. Because it's in those moments that God reminds us he's still living, he's still active, and he's still working and changing people's lives, including our own. It goes on to say, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing." Now, this doesn't mean shut your eyes, okay? Because then when you're driving, if you're trying to pray without ceasing and you shut your eyes, it doesn't go well. Don't try it. I'm sure someone's tried it and it probably didn't go well for them, okay? Praying without ceasing means you're just talking to the Lord in the quiet of your heart. Sometimes it may be loud. But guess what? Our God is a living God, and he's a relational God, and he wants to talk with you. One of the things I love about prayer is it's typically been the position that God's had me in, so I'm finally ready to listen, to have my heart actually tuned to where he's at and what he's doing. When I take set apart time to just say, "God, I just need to talk with you. Those moments are so sweet. And he's saying, don't stop. He invites you to come to him often in prayer. I love that. Psalm 115 reminds us that there's no other name, small g, God out there that can listen to you. They may have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. They have hands, but they can't work. They have feet, but they can't go. That's what Psalm 115 tells us. But our God can hear us. In Psalm 116, it declares that when I cry out to God, he not only hears me, but he literally bends down to hear my individual prayer and yours too. Prayer matters to God. Will you spend time in prayer? Goes on, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ. Prayer is where your heart is tuned and tuned to God. So we start out first off again, I will faithfully be before him in his word. This is a good starting spot. It actually will show you how to pray and what to pray for. And then specifically second, prayer. And then this third piece, his conviction. His conviction. As Shirley mentioned, as part of her testimony, you don't get to worship God how you think he's to be worshiped. But the goal of going in his word and being before him in prayer is that he would lead you by conviction for what it is that he has for your daily life. There's a lot of people, they'll tell you what you should do or shouldn't do. But ultimately, there's one person that you answer to, and that's the Lord God himself. And so, we should be looking to say, Lord, what is your conviction for my life? What is it that you're trying to do? What are you wanting to accomplish in my life? And God, may it be. I thought about putting a whole bunch of verses up here from people, prophets in the past, and just so you could see some odd things that people have been called to. You know, we could talk about Ezekiel. God tells Ezekiel, go, hey, I want you to declare all the judgment that's about ready to come. Oh, but hold up for a second. No one's going to listen to you. How would you like to get that mission? Go talk to a wall. It's basically what it's like. It's a person, but it's like talking to a wall. But guess what Ezekiel did? He went and told a whole group of people, and guess what? No one listened. But his life was honoring and glorifying to the one that called him to that task, wasn't it? He had one person to answer to. And his reply, probably from the Lord when he met him face to face, is what we're told we see in Scripture for those that are faithful to the call. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because it's not about the response of other people that you're judged by. It's about the faithfulness to the call that God puts on your life. It's for that reason that I have a couple verses that I want to put up here for you again. Philippians 2, 12 to 13. I'm going to start with verse 12. And this is a verse that's often taken out of context. But really, when you understand what's behind this text, it really becomes quite clear why verse 13. This is just verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, this church, the Philippian church, was one that Paul loved. Because they just had this tender heart towards God and his word. And they just wanted to be found faithful. That's it. You know, one of the most encouraging things to a pastor is the faithfulness of the people that he sees in the church. It's so fun to see God working in the lives of people. There's nothing that encourages the rest of the body more than faithfulness to the one that they serve. That's a big encouragement. It goes on, it says, not as in my presence only, meaning not just out in the public, but even in the private life. Even in your private life, God knows. God knows exactly what's happening in your private life. Will you give him your private life? But now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This part is typically misunderstood. God is not calling you to perform your salvation. This word, katergizomai, it means to render. Allow your life to be rendered down to the salvation that's inside of you. Or another picture would be like a tube of toothpaste. And when you, I don't know if you, Josiah, you seem like the one that might have tried it. Maybe Elizabeth, she does have red hair. But did you ever take a tube of toothpaste and hit it and see what happens? I did. You didn't? Oh, man. They did better than me, Mom. When you squeeze a tube of toothpaste, what happens? The toothpaste comes out. What happens in the life of a believer when the believer is rendered down and squeezed? Christ comes out. Your salvation comes out. It's so easy. This is how you know whether it is Christ in you that's living in you day by day, or whether you've decided you wanted to take the control back. Is when you get squeezed in life, what comes out? Is it Christ? Is it Christ? If Christ is your conviction in your day by day, when you are squeezed, nothing else can come out of you but Christ. Sometimes God allows you to be squeezed. Sometimes because he wants to refine something in your life. Think of Abraham. He failed a lot before finally he was walking in faith, right? And God was refining him until finally he was in a spot when squeezed, he gave praise to the one that would save him, right? Sometimes God squeezes you to refine you. Sometimes God squeezes you because when your salvation comes out, it's going to be visible to the people around you. And sometimes it's a bit of both. The desire is that whenever you're squeezed, it's to the glory of God and the benefit of those around you. That's the desire. Now verse 13, it says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." This is why when rendered down, you can know that it doesn't matter how much or how little you have, whatever God has supplied you with, it is enough. Because if he is in you, he himself is immediately enough to take you through any task that's ahead. And again, he's giving you direction of how to tap into that in his word. He's calling you to be relational with him in prayer, to know him in the day by day. And then whatever he directs you in, to just humbly say, "Lord, go ahead and do it. You have the lead." So again, this is a charge to declare that Jesus is your Lord, that Christ is indeed your Lord. If he's your Lord, it'll be visible. And you have to understand that a blessing is actually when you are squeezed, because it's the opportunity. Like Paul, he prays the difficulty. Or Peter and John, after being before the leaders, the Sanhedrin, having been beat, and they're told not to preach Christ, they praise God that they were tortured for Christ and that they had the opportunity to continue to praise his name. It's in those hard moments where you actually get to give an offering back to the Lord, saying, "You are my Lord, and it makes me glad to be able to speak up about who you are in my life." So charge to declare, "Christ is my Lord." I hope that that's true in your life. Just know you have a church body around you. That's part of God's gift to you, is your brothers and sisters in Christ. You have good parents you can go to. Based on your testimonies of faith, they might be your parents, but they're actually first your brothers and sisters in Christ. You get to walk with them. That's a lot of fun. But he's given you many other people to also be a wise counsel and encouragement to you on those hard days, to be able to walk through life with. Continue on in our message. We have a third thing that you'll see in your handout, and it's a table that declares something. So we had first the first declaration through baptism that Christ is my life. We had secondly a charge to declare that Christ is my Lord. And again, before we go into this third part, I would just ask, are these first two things, are they true in your life? There's each one of us has to stand before God one day, some to eternal judgment and some to eternal blessing. So this is not something to toy around with. If you are not certain about Christ being your life and Christ being your Lord, then make today the day that you become certain. If you're not sure where to go to find those promises in Scripture, I want to invite you to seriously grab me at the end. I want to take the time to meet with you. But one of the things we find if we are about ready to go to the communion table is that this table declares something, and specifically, Christ is my longing. Christ is my longing. So Christ is my life, Christ is my Lord, but Christ is also my longing. In Luke chapter 22, 14 to 23, we have the scene of Jesus, and this is just before his crucifixion. Keep in mind, just later that night, he's going to be getting betrayed, and yet he's still trying to lead and teach his disciples about things that are going to take place. How through his sacrifice on the cross, he's going to offer eternal life to any that would come after him and lead a surrendered life to him. But in that, he's also declaring that there's a future place, as he said in John 14:3, that if he goes, he's going to go and prepare a place for us, and that if he goes and prepares a place for us, he is going to come back. And that's the spot that we're in right now. In Acts chapter 1, we see that Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father. And that's where he's at, interceding for those of us that know him as Lord and Savior. Day by day, he's saying, "God the Father, this one's mine. Debts apply. Payments applied to that debt." And it's so fun to know that that's where Christ is at. But make no mistake, I want to see my Savior and I want to see him face to face. I can't wait for that day where I can personally hold my Savior in person, hold him, embrace him, and tell him thank you from the bottom of my heart. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians chapter 3 is an incredible chapter in Scripture. Really, the book of Philippians is a very easy read, but I encourage you to go to it if you know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. If you're not certain, then I would encourage you to start in the book of John. But one of the things we find in Philippians chapter 3 is an encouragement to my heart, and it was when I was 16, it was part of what God used to draw me to salvation. It says this actually, starting in verse 8, and we're going to get to verse 20, which I'll have on the screen for you. Says this, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of surpassing value. So if you were to take everything in your life and say the value of those things in comparison to Christ, they're all lost. They're not only nothing, they're like dead weight compared to that of knowing Christ. This word knowing is the word gnosis, meaning the fact that Christ has informed me and made me aware in his word of him and himself and why he died, why he came, all of the above, that alone is so much blessing to Paul's life that he says everything else is like dead weight. Compared to knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Meaning he's now been directed, according to the word of God, what it is that he gets when he has Christ. And he's talking about life. And notice what he's also declared about him. How the life is found in declaring him as Lord and Savior. So Christ is my life, Paul says. Christ is my Lord. And then it goes into verse 9. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. By the way, that always left him miserable. There was nothing to long after with the law. It always made them miserable. But that which is through faith in Christ and the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him. And this is the gnosko. This is that personal hand-in-hand walk. I get to see what he's like. I don't just get to know him in word. I get to know him in deed. How he's there with me in my troubles and my trials and everything. The one that has taken me through the course of life thus far, and I know he will not fail me in the years yet to come. He's the same one that I will get to meet face to face one day. And so it says this, Paul writes in verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven. This life, what we have here, Paul talks about it as a form of a tent. There's trials, there's troubles, there's struggles, there's pains. There's celebrations too, as we've had today already. We have some celebrations. There's highs and lows. It just constantly up and down, doesn't it? But at some point, we meet, for those of us that know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we meet our Savior face to face, and it says this, from which also we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I am like a kid waiting at the window for grandma and grandpa to show up because I know the excitement of being able to have them be there and hang out with them and all the wonders. I'm like a kid at the window looking for my Savior saying, when's the day? I can't wait to see you. I want to run to you. I want to give you a hug. And I just can't wait to be with you. That's the life of the believer. Because they know what they've been saved from, because they know the value of having Christ with them in the day-to-day, they can't wait for that face-to-face glimpse. That's where I love that hymn, Face-to-Face. It's a good hymn. Go, if you will, please. As we turn to communion in this, communion is a picture of that longing. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want to read this text. We have the Last Supper setting. One of the things that we're going to see is the bread In the book of John, Jesus declares himself the bread of life. And again, if we were to go to Luke chapter 22, we'd understand that the bread is going to be a picture of Christ's body. It is not actually Christ's body. It is a picture of it. Jesus didn't become the bread that he broke right in front of him that night. But instead, he gave it as a picture, saying that as he took that bread, he took his own life in his own hands, and he gave it for you and for me. And he offered himself. Matter of fact, in John chapter 10, he says, no one took my life from me. I laid it down. And because he said, I lay it down, I also have the ability to raise it up. Aren't we glad that he didn't stay dead? The whole picture of baptism, right? I'm alive in my sin. I die and I'm buried with Christ and I'm raised to newness of life. Romans 6, 1 to 7. So we have this picture of this bread and then the juice. Wine back in that day. It was a cup that was done, and actually in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we see that it was the cup of blessing. It would have been the third cup according to the Mishnah. The cup of blessing was the cup of our Lord. And guess what his blood was poured out for? A blessing to you and me to solve an eternal problem that you and I couldn't solve, which was the debt of our own sin before a holy God. So it says this starting in verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now verse 26, and this is where we get to the longing. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim, you declare the Lord's death until he comes. This is out of excitement. This is out of eager excitement, longing expectation for that face-to-face encounter with our Lord and Savior. And it's that heart that takes us to the communion table. It's that heart that gets to sing shouts of praise. I think of in the Old Testament, in Ezra, when they were so excited to be back in the promised land of God. When God had restored them, it says that their shouts were heard all the way through the hillside. All the way through the hillside. We got plenty of hills around here. When we enjoy communion, and when we sing songs like we've been singing, is our voice of praise heard so loud that it's heard throughout the hills around Messina? That should be our longing heart for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So this table is meant to declare and to proclaim that Christ is indeed my longing.